entitling in my message this morning. My text for the morning is found in Psalm 65 and verse 4. Psalm 65 and verse 4. But I'll begin reading verse 1. Before I begin our reading, I want to encourage you to pick up this little pamphlet that I made available to you. If you haven't read it already, Why We Use the King James Version of the Bible. Went unnoticed in the world, except for maybe a few Christian people. May the 2nd was an anniversary for the publishing of the King James Bible. Back May the 2nd in 1611, the first King James Bible was published. That's the official date that's attributed to that. And God has greatly blessed the world by that book. It's still the best seller among all books, and it is the most beneficial book that you can ever read, the King James. Now, I can add to that that you could memorize all of the Bible, and unless the Holy Spirit of God gives you understanding and gives you faith to believe it, you'll never understand what it is saying. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them. So it is not just in the memorizing or the reading of the Scriptures that salvation is obtained. It must be, first of all, a work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds, whereby that we are quickened and made alive, and then the Word of God becomes indeed the Word of God to our spiritual souls. So I encourage you to read it. Thank the Lord for that He's made provision and preserved for us a good translation of the Word of God to us. Psalm 65 and verse 1. Praise waiteth for thee. The word waiteth is not a word that we really like to talk about, waiting for anything. But the idea here in this verse is praise is to be rendered to God in a solemn way. Praise waiteth. Another verse says, keep silent before the Lord. When it is that oftentimes when a very distinguished person is going to take a stand or speak at some kind of a public forum, you know, annually or periodically, the President of the United States will make an address to Congress, and all the Congress people gather together in one room, and the politicians are there, and then the men will go in, and he will announce the President of the United States, and everyone will stand up. Or other dignitaries, similar things are done. When we come to worship the Lord, there is a solemn activity we're involved in, a spiritual activity. It involves us coming and with hearts that have already been quickened and that we have come to the Lord with our minds set upon Him. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. There is a place appointed to worship and praise the Lord. And unto thee shall the vows be performed. That place is God's ordained place, called His church, wherein that we are blessed to worship and praise our God. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so it is in that place, unto thee shall the vows be performed. O thou that hearest prayer. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that we have a God that hears prayers? Our God is not some kind of a dead idol. We don't go to worship around some kind of a tomb or monument. We have a God who is alive. Our Savior is risen. Yes, it was that He was crucified. by God's divine appointment, buried and put in the grave for 3 days and three nights. But at the end of those 3 days and three nights, he came forth, ever alive. And he is seated at the right hand of God, whereby that he hears the prayers and petitions of his people. He is our great advocate. He is our intercessor. He is the one that represents us. By his shed blood, he redeemed us from our sins, and now with his glorified, resurrected body, he is our intercessor. He represents the accomplished work there on the cross of Calvary. His presence before God, the right hand of God, is as a receipt that God have seen the travail of his soul and be satisfied, has been satisfied. That's from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and we will have more to say about that in a few minutes, Lord's willing. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. You say, well, not everybody does that. Well, they will. They will. Time hasn't come to an end yet. The word of God will give an assurance to God's people that there will come a time when every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, as you travel coming to church, I go by a lot of businesses and houses, and you see a lot of people who are not going anywhere, have no plans to go to church today. They don't have time. They're too busy with their own personal activities. And they just can't take out time to go to the house of God. Well, I'll tell you something. You better get to the house of God. You better get before the Lord before he comes. Because when he comes, it's too late then. But there is coming a time when the Lord, Paul will tell you in Philippians chapter 2, when every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You say, well, I'll wait till then. That's not salvation time. That is repenting time. And it's too late to do repentance. It will be of no avail. There will be many, I believe, who will be repenting in hell, but their repentance will not be heard. They are there as a consequence of their not obeying the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Iniquities do abound, and they do prevail against us. You'll find, if you're a child of God, that sin is something that constantly is on your trail. It's like a hound that pursues its prey. It doesn't give up. It's always there. But we have a Savior who has defeated Satan, as Brother David said, and he has redeemed us from all of our iniquities, and sin has no longer any claim upon the child of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now verse 4 is where I want to direct our attention. Then this morning, this verse has arrested me in my attention today, this week. Blessed is the man to whom thou choosest and causeth to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thine house, even of thy holy temple. And there is a word there that I want to focus our attention on this morning in verse 4, and that is the word satisfied. Now, in studying this portion of Scripture, particularly in my Bible, in my King James Bible, and it will just tell you and show you how honest the King James translators were, they added some words here, and every time they added a few words, in which they added them, simply to make us understand better the original languages. The Bible, the King James Bible, is a very close translation of word for word. Now, you say, well, they're not always, sometimes it's impossible to do exactly word for word. That's in every language. Whatever language you're trying to translate from, I remember him being in India preaching, and the translator there, first time I was preaching in India, the first As I was preaching, and you preach a few words, and you stop, and you let the translator say something, and sometimes I'd stop, and they just keep on going, going, going. I didn't say all that. And so one day I asked Brother Gunner, I said, why is it? I said, are they adding words? He said, no, Brother Herb, it just takes a lot of our words to express what you just said, you know. And so it's impossible to get a literal word-for-word translation in any kind of a language. And so sometimes in their integrity, in their honesty, the King James translators would add words to try to make it read more fluently as according to the English from the Hebrew or the Greek. And so you have those italicized words. Well, this verse, Psalm 65 verse 4, is a very key verse for the truths that we believe. Blessed is the man that thou choosest. We believe in divine election. We believe that God chose his people from before the foundation of the world, and that by that sovereign election we are brought to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There are many verses of Scripture that support that, but this is one of the verses that oftentimes we will use in saying, blessed is the man that thou choosest. Well, wait a minute, that's in italics. Maybe it doesn't really say that. So I began to do some research, and I went through and looked at the original Hebrew on this, and I then looked at some other translations. One of the other translations I looked at is the American Standard Version. American Standard Version reads like this: "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causeth to approach unto thee." Well, that's almost exactly like you have it in the King James. The World English Bible reads it this way: "Blessed is one whom you choose." Well, the reason why you don't have the word man in that verse is because they simply use the word one rather than the word man. Now, in the Hebrew, it is impossible to translate here exactly word for word what this says in the Hebrew. But primarily what it says, blessed is the one or the person or the man or the individual whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Now, I want to first of all talk about this, who the satisfied ones are. I said I want to talk about satisfaction. I want to take from this text and talk about who the satisfied ones are. And secondly, I want to talk about the blessing of satisfaction, the nature of our satisfaction. First of all, who the satisfied ones are. You'll see here in this text. Now, you say, well, why are you talking so much about satisfaction? Well, satisfaction is a very precious word. So many people in the world today, very few people in the world today are satisfied. You know, real, genuine satisfaction is a blessing from the Lord. It's called contentment. Contentment when godliness is great gain thereby. That's what the Word of God would tell you. The problem in the world today with most people is no matter how much they have and what they are blessed with, they are not satisfied. They're not content with that. The writer of Psalms in Psalm 73 says, they have more than heart can desire. Well, regardless of what we're talking about, a political power, whether we're talking about individuals, that is typical of the world. There is a craving dissatisfaction with people whereby that they're trying to some way or another to get satisfied. And in that pursuit of trying to find some kind of satisfaction, they do sometimes many wicked things. Robbery is because somebody wants something else that somebody has, and immorality is also a craving for satisfaction of the lust, and wars are the results of wanting more territory, more property. All of those things are a dissatisfaction. As you get older in your life, one of the things you want to find is a satisfaction. Regardless of how rich you may ever become, regardless of how popular you may ever become, regardless of how much power you may ever obtain to, I hope that you individually, personally, all can come to the end of your life, as it were, and say, I'm satisfied. But not only at the end of your life, There is now, even today, the potential of being able to say there is a satisfaction. Now, who are those who are then satisfied? And the text will tell you, blessed are the ones whom thou choosest. Now, the word blessed is a very significant word here. It's used several times, many times in the Bible. You'll find it in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. You know the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord talks about blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The Beatitudes talks about the person who is blessed. What does it mean? Well, in the original words, it means one who obtains favor, one who is happy, one who is blessed. That's what the word means. But it has a deeper meaning than that, just saying that you have some blessings. You know, people who have natural abilities, sometimes you hear them say, well, they're blessed with skills and ability to perform sports or in businesses, they're blessed. Well, true blessings come from God. And they're based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Now, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, if you would, please. And verse chapter 1, I'll read a few verses here in the very first part of Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God, I'm reading in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Now, that's the kind of blessing that we're talking about. The Lord said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things. What other things? Well, in the context, he's talking about, well, he's talking about raiment and food, material things. All these other things shall be added unto you. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of prosperity that the false preachers talk about. I'm not talking about wealth and prosperity. I'm talking about provisions that God gives to us, beginning, first of all, with spiritual blessings. True satisfaction comes from being in a proper relationship with Jesus Christ and with God by Christ Jesus. And so he has blessed us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll note that these blessings come from God through and by because of Christ Jesus, who hath blessed us with all, not just some, not, well, you say, now, wait a minute, Brother Hatfield. There are other people who are greatly blessed better than I am. Well, all that we need. Whatever God gives us a calling to do, he will give you the ability and the blessing to do that with. If God calls you to be a farmer, he will give you the physical skill and wisdom to do those things. If God calls you to be a truck driver, he'll give you the skill to do those. If God calls you to be a wife, mother, he will give you the skill and wisdom to do those things. Someone has rightly said, God never calls you to do anything but what he does not also equip you to do that. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Paul would say, who is sufficient for these things? Thank God, he says, thank the Lord. Our sufficiency is of the Lord. Whatever God calls us to do, he will give us all the spiritual blessings that we need. Well, you say, I can't get up and preach like Brother David and Brother Herb does. Well, if God called you to preach, he would do so. He would give you that ability. There are other abilities that are needed in the temple of work of the Lord. I hope you're reading through the Old Testament with us as we're reading, and I hope that you've observed in the constructions of the tabernacle that God gave various people skills and abilities to do those things. Whatever was necessary to be done, God gave not only the material, but he gave the skill and the wisdom to do that job. That's true in the Lord's work today. Every member of a New Testament church has a position and a work to be done. You say, well, I don't know if I'm doing anything at all that's beneficial. Well, I ask you, are you praying and reading your Bible? That's a critical part for every one of us. I have a saying that a chain is no stronger than its weakest link. Well, that's true about a church. A church is no stronger and more sound doctrinally than what the youngest Christian in that congregation is. Are you one that supplements, that adds to the fellowship and the spiritual well-being of our church? I hope you are. And that's why you're here by the Holy Spirit, to contribute to the body of Christ, not just the preachers, but all of us collectively. I need you. We need each other, as Paul would say in Ephesians. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, he says here, in heavenlies. And that's in the spiritual sense he's talking about, in Christ. Now, not only there, but you will find it in many other places, but I'll just go to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter will tell you that we are blessed by Christ Jesus. Verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. That's our present day possession. That's what God has done for his people. We are blessed, favored by God, because God chose us in Christ. Blessed is the one whom the Lord chooses and calls us. You'll note that there is not just a blessing, but there is an additional benefit, who causes us to come unto him. The Lord said in John the 6th chapter, no man cometh unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. God blesses us with spiritual life. He quickens us, regenerates us, gives us spiritual existence for the very express purpose that we might be brought unto him, to know him in the pardon and remission of sins, and to know him in fellowship. That's why God blessed us. He didn't just bless us, elect us to set us on a shelf somewhere. He blessed us to put us into business, into work for him. Ephesians 2:8-9, you know very well, all of us, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. Then verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship. Oh. I thought it was all of grace. Well, it is of grace. And Paul will tell you that by his grace, he had served the Lord. It is God's grace working in us that makes us to be servants of the Lord. It is God's grace in us that causes us to live godly. We don't live godly in order to earn salvation. We live godly, if we do, because we have been saved already. It is one of the evidence that we've been born again. Titus chapter 2, Paul says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all, teaching us. You see, grace has an impact on our lives. It is one of the evidence that we've been born again, that we are his workmanship. Your life becomes transformed when we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. Blessed are the man, is the man that thou choosest. No, he didn't put you on the shelf. He didn't hang you up on a wall somewhere. He called you, us, to be collectively involved in his work here in this world. Blessed is the man that thou choosest and causeth to approach unto thee. God is the cause of us coming to him. A lot of preachers and a lot of religious orders put great emphasis upon what you must do to get saved. One of the most foolish books I've seen published is What You Must Do to Get Born Again. Now that's absolutely ridiculous, foolish, to hand someone a book and tell them this is how you get born again. But the truth about the matter is, you cannot get born again by your own abilities. There must first of all be a work from God by the Holy Spirit of God upon you that would cause you to move toward God. Oh yes, there are decisions, there is things that people do. Some of them come to a place they call an altar, and some of them make a decision, or they do something and say, I accept the Lord or something other like, I'm not denying those things happen, but they're a result of having, first of all, being born again by the Holy Spirit of God. The dead cannot come to God. Paul says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. I quoted that verse to a person who was a religious worker just this past week, and they were amazed at that verse there in the Bible. They hadn't heard it. And I gave the reference to that verse. I said, you need to understand what that verse is saying. We were dead in trespasses, spiritually dead. That person was talking about opening her heart and giving her heart to the Lord. Well, I explained to her, dead people can't do anything. And gave that verse as a reference. Well, back to my point. Blessed is the man that thou choosest. God sovereignly chooses us by the Holy Spirit of God. And he chooses us not because what he foresaw that we would do, but he chose us for the divine purpose to cause us to come to him. Blessed is the man that thou choosest and causes to approach unto him. That's who are the blessed ones. That's the ones who are going to be satisfied. Blessed is the one man that thou choosest and causes to approach unto thee. Now here is the benefit of this being chosen, that he may dwell in thy courts. That he may dwell in thy courts. Now the word dwelling means that you have a permanent residence. The word dwelling means that you have safety there. The word dwelling means that you have peace there. You know, we call our houses our dwelling place. Well, the house of God is called a dwelling place. It's where the Lord promised that he would dwell with us. That means he will meet with us. It is the Lord's house. And so we come together and we are blessed to come into the presence of the Lord, not only here, but wherever we may be, but we come into the courts of the Lord. We come before him. We come before his footstool. Why? Because we have been blessed, favored by God, having been chosen before the foundation of the world and been quickened by the Holy Spirit of God, that we would be brought unto him. Christ died to redeem his people from their sins. And I will submit to you and tell you that every one that Christ died for, every one of them are going to be brought to him by the Holy Spirit of God. Not a one shall die and go to hell. Not a one will fail to come to Christ. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That we may dwell in his courts, abide, be secured. The word of God will tell you that the Lord has been our dwelling place in all generations. All the saints of God, that's where they have fled to for safety. God's people are brought to Christ to know him in pardon and forgiveness of sin. But they find him not only to be the Savior, but they find him to be the shield against their adversary, the rock of their salvation. They find him to be the peace that passeth understanding. They find him to be the resurrection and the life. They find him to be indeed the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Might dwell in thy courts. It says that he may dwell in thy courts. Now, you'll note the benefit here. And we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. I said a moment ago about the importance of satisfaction, being satisfied. Very rare indeed to be genuinely satisfied, to be content with what we are, what we have. The word of God will tell you that the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose water tosses up mire and dirt. I have a very vivid image in my mind of having stood on the beach in Daytona Beach, Florida, when we lived in Florida, and there was a hurricane out in the Atlantic Ocean, and it was coming towards the beach. That hurricane had actually many years ago when I lived in Florida there, that hurricane had come across the state, gone out into the ocean, and they thought it was gone. But it made a complete circle and was coming right directly back in towards Daytona Beach, and it came in ashore, coming ashore again. And to stand there and see that those waves, that they were beating against the walls and against the beach, you could see a vivid image, that the image of the idea of they're like the troubled sea. It has no rest. But here you have people who are satisfied. Satisfied in a very special way. The Word of God talks about people who are not satisfied. In Proverbs it says there are three things that are never satisfied. Well, the Lord also talks about people. He told Israel that I will feed you, but you won't be satisfied. They weren't satisfied with the manna that God gave to them. Think about that. Here is people, a million people out in the wilderness, and God miraculously brings down manna and feeds them, and after a while they got discontented with that. We get tired of this bread. We want something else. We want some garlic. We want some onions. We want some the food that we have back in Egypt land. We want some real meat. Sounds like Americans today, doesn't it? God said, I'll send you meat. I'll send you all the meat that you want. And he calls them to eat meat for a whole week. Same kind of meat. And it calls them, and they died, some of them. And he promised them that you will die with the meat in your teeth, because you're not satisfied with what I'm doing for you. Well, there are people today, the very same way, regardless of how much they have, as I said a while ago, Proverbs, Psalm 73, David, the writer there, says that they have more than heart can desire. Their eyes stand out with fatness all around you. You live in a world. That's what advertisement is all about. You deserve better. You, no matter what you have, you deserve better, you know. I don't care what kind of car you got, what kind of house, how many TVs you got, you deserve better. That's the world. It calls you to feed on an appetite of craving and be dissatisfied. But God's people have a satisfaction that the world does not have. It's not based upon material things. It's not based upon what others do for me or think for me. It's based upon what God has done for me. The verse that from Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, the verse that Brother David read a moment ago, led of the Lord to read this 53rd chapter, and I appreciate the things that he said about the Lord being our Redeemer. And you'll read here in the 53rd chapter, and it says, and God shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Oh. Now, unless you understand what sin is all about and the consequences of sin and the inability that we have to do anything to save ourselves, that word doesn't really mean to you what it should mean. But when the Holy Spirit comes to show to you our own depravity, our own sinfulness, and our helplessness, and our poverty, spiritually speaking, and then you come to understand and realize there's nothing you can do to obtain your salvation, and that before a holy and righteous God, you stand condemned and worthy of eternal punishment. And your only hope is that God will in some way or another be satisfied concerning your sins. But there's nothing to satisfy. No work can you perform. No wealth can you bring. Nothing can you offer to God. But here is God's provision and remedy for our deficiency. God shall see the travail of his soul. That is a prophecy referring to the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. God, before the foundation of the world, before time ever began, had already secured and ordained the means whereby that he would redeem and save his people from their sins. He full well knew that Adam would sin, and he allowed for Adam to sin, that we might understand the blessings of God's mercy and God's grace. And in so doing, it was ordained that Christ would become our Redeemer and our Savior. All the Old Testament sacrifices that was ever made, all the blood of all the animals, never secured the redemption of a single person. It never satisfied the law of God. Therefore, there was a repetition every year. Every year, there must be the same act performed on the day of Yom Kippur, the day of atonement. Every year, the priest must kill these animals. There was a repetition. Why? Because nothing ever satisfied the holy law of God. Why? Because it was animals dying for people. An animal cannot die for your sins. There's only one way that God could be satisfied. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the word of God. An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. What can avail for my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, the songwriter said, and rightly so. Because God ordained that Christ would become flesh, and that he would come to this earth by means of a virgin, and that he would assume the human body, and that God became man and went to the cross of Calvary. And there on the cross of Calvary, he paid the sin debt and satisfied the holy, righteous judgment of God for our sins. And God saw the travail of his soul, and God was satisfied. Oh, and that means there's no more sacrifice, no more death, no more blood to be shed. It is only in the death of Christ that God is satisfied concerning our sins. Other hope have I none. Only in Christ is our plea. God is satisfied. The writer of Psalms says, and we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. Oh, the house of the Lord. The provision of God for his people, not only in redeeming us, not only in regenerating us and bringing us into his family, not only in giving us eternal life, not only in giving us an inheritance, eternal inheritance, not only telling us that we are to be glorified, but there is even in the present day sense, in the very now in which we are living, in this very hour, God has made provision for us whereby that we can come into his courts and be satisfied with the goodness of his house. What are you talking about, Brother Hatfield? I'm talking about the worshiping of the Lord. You see, God has given us a very easy, simple way to worship him. I don't care how the world goes about it. All the additions that they put to him, trying to pacify God or trying to worship God. The big choirs, the big piped organs, and the big cathedrals, and all of those things are absolutely non-essential, but rather they are hindrances. Because God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I'm quoting the very words of Christ from the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. It is so simple that a fool shall not err in the way thereof. That's the word of God also. But the world wants to add to it. And in adding to it, they corrupt it. But God's people who've been born again by the Holy Spirit, there is a longing for the fellowship of the Lord in such a way that I cannot be satisfied with the world's allurement and the world's attractions and the world's additions. I must come to Christ. I need Him. And there is a satisfaction of being able to come to a simple place in a simple way to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whereby the Holy Spirit takes the simple activity of worship anointed by the Holy Spirit, and it goes up as a sweet-smelling savior to our Savior. The tabernacle teaches us about worship. It laid out exactly what worship is all about and what serving God is all about. The very first thing about the tabernacle, that you would look at it from an outside, if you were in a drone or whatever, plane or helicopter, you were to look at it, the very first thing you would see would be a big fence around everything. It was separated from the rest of the world. Oh, yes, it was in the middle of the camp of Israel, but it was separated out from every Israelite, and the closest they could come to the tabernacle was to come to the door of the tent of the tabernacle, the fence. And then the priest would meet them there, and they would give their animal sacrifice, and that would be taken to the altar. The very first principle of worship is, first of all, redemption by the blood. It is not in water. It is not in works. It is not in anything that man may do. It is only in the substitutionary sacrifice and shed blood that foundation is laid for the worship of God. And to begin and go about it any other way is to corrupt the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the very first thing that must be done in order that a person can worship God, there must first of all be the death of the sacrificial lamb and that precious blood being shed for the sins of that individual. The fact of the matter, out of the door, the individual who brought the lamb would lay his hands on the head of that animal, and on before God and the priest, he would confess his sins, laying them on that animal. Oh, but when the Lamb of God went to the cross, my friends, he was both the priest and he was both the lamb. And God, by his divine ordaining, placed him as the Lamb of God on the cross of Calvary. And God Almighty took all the sins of God's elect people and laid them up on the head of Jesus Christ. And Christ went to the cross, and there on the cross, he satisfied the law of God in our behalf. And God Almighty saw the travail of his soul and said, I'm satisfied. Oh, how precious it is to know that that God has been satisfied, and we have terms that we use to express that. We talk about being justified. God saw the travail of his soul, and God said, and the law of God has been satisfied, and we are declared to be just because of the precious blood of Christ. God, having made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness. That's what I wanted. The righteousness of God, imputed righteousness, given unto us. We are satisfied. The basis of that satisfaction and the basis of our worship is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we come to worship him and to exalt him. If we do anything that exalts the flesh, if we do things that exalt, that attracts the world, if we do things that corrupt and violate this presence of the Holy Spirit, it's not worship. It's not God-approved worship. It's pagan worship. And that's a hard word. But I like what John Knox said. John Knox had a few things right. And one of the things he had right was this: anything that man does to worship God that's not according to his commandments is idolatry. idolatry. If it's not according to this word, I don't care how sincere, how devout, how you feel about it, how happy you get, how many people approve of it, if it's simply idolatry. It's the same thing as the pagan people in some foreign country bowing down before some kind of an idol. It's not accepted. That which is highly esteemed by men is an abomination unto God, our Lord says himself. But God's people, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are blessed to come to the house of God and to worship Christ, and we're satisfied. You don't have a big choir. You don't have musical instruments. What kind of church are y'all? I have people ask me that a lot of times, and I invite them to come to church, you know. And what kind of church are y'all? Primitive Baptists? Yeah, we just follow the Bible. Well, that's what everybody says. Well, where in the Bible do they have these things? And these, I know that there are people in all these groups, religious orders, that are born again, I believe, believers. I was there one time. Some of us were here there one time. But God brings us out, and we come to a place where we're satisfied. I'm happy. You can say, because the Lord was with us. He met with us. Even where two or three meet together, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. What can you want any more than that? How big a choir do you need then if the Lord's present? How big a preacher do you need if the Lord is present? How big a crowd do you need if the Lord is present? How big a cathedral do you need if the Lord is present? That's our all in all, and that's what it's all about. Is the worship of him. That Psalm 23 that is so oftentimes quoted, "The Lord is my shepherd," it ends with this verse, oftentimes totally almost ignored. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You don't begin dwelling in the house, or we don't begin dwelling in the house of the Lord when we get to heaven. We begin dwelling in the house of the Lord when we come to church relationship with Jesus Christ, the house of God. Now, you could be a born-again person and be outside the house. But if you want to worship the Lord, you're going to have to come to his house and be in proper church relationship with him and fellowship personally. In the house of the Lord, I want to tell you, you never leave it. You never leave it. If it's here on earth that you are in the house of the Lord, when you leave this world, you just go to the better house, the permanent house. I think about Brother Jerry Hunt. He loved the house of the Lord. He loved to preach about the house of the Lord. Brother Jerry Hunt was a man that loved the Lord, and he loved to be with God's people. And every time he possibly, he was appointed, scheduled to come here and be with us this past weekend, but he wasn't here. You know where he was? He was in that other house, the eternal house. We've got former church members of this church. They've gone to be with the Lord. They're in the Lord's house. You see, if you don't like the Lord's house here, you won't be happy in heaven. If it's not important to you to worship the Lord now, it won't be done in heaven. satisfied with the Lord's, with the goodness of the Lord's house, to meet with God's people. Brother Roger and I have shared this thought mutually. I enjoy, and I hope you do too, but through the week from time to time, I come here and just sit down. It's so good just to come and sit down and say, thank you, Lord, for a place to meet with God's people. Thank you that we can have a place of, we can meet comfortably, privately. It's always better to have other people here satisfied with the goodness of God's house. Oh, our singing may not be as great as some trained choirs are, but the songs come from our hearts, and they're spiritual, they're scriptural songs. We won't sing, Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of glory land. We won't sing, give your heart to Jesus. We sing biblical songs, scriptural songs. And we don't sing to please the flesh, satisfy the flesh. We sing to satisfy the Lord from hearts that are in tune with Him. Satisfied with the goodness of God's house. In 2 Chronicles chapter 31, I'm sorry, that's not the reference I wanted to give you. In Psalms 36, verse 8, I'm sorry. Psalms 36 and verse 8. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thine house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Now listen. They shall be satisfied with the fatness of thy house. It's not bare bones. It's plain and simple, but it's not bare bones. It's a feast of fat things that God provides for His people in His house. And it is a river flowing from the throne of God, whereby that we enjoy the things that God enjoys by God's grace and by His Holy Spirit. A sweet-smelling savor flows up from worship to the nostrils of God, whereby that He smells as He did in the tabernacle, that sweet-smelling aroma, that this is My people gathered together by My Spirit for the purpose of exalting My Son. And that's a sweet-smelling savor to our God. And they shall be satisfied with the fatness of thy house. If you are such a one who is satisfied by the death of Christ concerning your sins, you are also one who should be satisfied when you awake in the Lord's right likeness. David says that in Psalms 17, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. There is a longing in the heart of every child of God to be more like Christ, to get rid of these old sinful bodies, sinful ways, and become ultimately glorified and to be with Him for all eternity. That is a longing in every heart. I don't mean in the sense of wanting to commit suicide, that's not what I'm talking about, but it is a sense of anticipation with joy that someday I shall be with Him and be like Him. John says in 1 John, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be like, but we know that when He shall appear, what? We shall be like Him, and we shall see Him as He is. Oh, you're talking about satisfaction. What a joy to behold our Lord and to be with Him for all eternity. That's the ultimate end that satisfies the saints of God. Blessed is the man that thou choosest. Who is it that is going to be satisfied and is satisfied in this life? It is that individual who knows Christ Jesus as Redeemer and Savior. Blessed is the man that thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts and be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. Even thy holy temple. Now this building is not a holy temple. You are, congregation, this church is a holy temple. And our bodies are a holy temple, but we have flaws. But someday we're going to be in the holy temple with the Lord. It won't be in Salt Lake City. It won't be in Dallas. It won't be any place in this world. It'll be there in the holy temple where the Lamb, where the Son of God is. We shall be permanently, eternally satisfied. Are you satisfied with Christ? Well, the songwriter wrote a song. It says something like this: I am satisfied with Jesus. But the question comes to me, as I think of Calvary, is he satisfied with me? Well, in Christ, God is satisfied with us. We may not be satisfied with what we are, but rest assuredly, we stand in Christ. By God's imputed righteousness, God is satisfied with us concerning our sins, and God has made provision for us in this time period, whereby that we can enjoy the fellowship of the Lord and be satisfied with him. Our Father, we come to you here this morning hour. We're thankful for this precious promise that you give to us about satisfaction. Oh, Lord, it's not in wealth. It's not in what material things that we may have at our disposal, but it's what you've given to us in Christ. May our hearts be made to rejoice in your goodness and your mercy and your grace. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, there are a lot more things that I could say about that.